Okay, we're looking this morning at communication, and when it comes to the subject is actually speaking in tongues. When we come to looking at this subject, we get different responses depending on who's around and what we're thinking about or looking at. Some people, myself included, when I first heard about speaking in tongues, it frightened the living daylights out of me, really. I was at a meeting, 1979, so it's going back a few years now, it's 40 years ago. I went to a meeting at Wallacedown Polytechnic, now Bournemouth University. About a bunch of people were meeting together for a charismatic renewal meeting, right at the beginning of the charismatic renewal movement. And I went in there. I wasn't a Christian or anything. And I went in there. I took one look and I walked straight back out again. I just could not understand it. It was a bit bizarre to me. And I think, you know, I probably would have walked out of the meeting if I hadn't been speaking in tongues, because I felt the whole thing in those days was a bit bizarre. But it was a bit bizarre. And sometimes people feel like that. And then other people, they might think, well, we've been taught for many, many years that it doesn't exist, that it was something in the New Testament that's now gone away. We have to think about that. There'll be other people with other viewpoints as well. And I've certainly heard people say, well, you know, when people speak in tongues, aren't they just making it up? Isn't it just gobbledygook? And they're just making it up as they go along. How can we be sure they're not talking gibberish? Which, of course, they could be. After all, we've got the magnificent language of English. We don't need any other language. It's the best language in the world. Who would need to speak in any other language? And seriously, you know, we need to understand these things. And we need to understand the misuse and the underuse or the overuse of something like the gift of tongues. And I just want to unpack this morning, because it's part of our series on Holy Spirit ministry in the 21st century. So to start with, I want to look at the fact that in the Bible, and I just want to use the scriptures really as a touchstone for this where I can, but it's not easy. I'll go on to that in a minute, to try and unpack this. And the first thing I noticed from the Bible, this idea of speaking in tongues comes in two separate parts. And we need to cover them in two separate parts. The first part we find in Acts chapter 2. So if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we'll start there. And I've titled this Communication with Men. Communication with Men, that's the first part we want to look at. And this is the passage in Acts chapter 2, famous passage on Pentecost, of course. And it says this: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, when suddenly the sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were seating. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these speaking Galileans? And how come it is that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Amalekites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya, near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" And I suppose for those who might struggle with the concept of the gift of tongues, this is the easiest part of what we're looking at today. A group of Jesus' disciples received the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, which released in them the new ability to speak in other languages, the languages of the people who come to Jerusalem from all over the known world to celebrate this festival called Pentecost, the day when they celebrated that 50 days after the liberation, the exodus, the liberation from Israel, from slavery, and also the giving of the law. So they come together to hear the Torah, the law read, and they come together from all over the world, the known world, in order to hear it. And suddenly there's this group of disciples of Jesus standing there sharing the gospel with them in a language they've never been taught. And they are sharing that in their own language. And we can see here a list of 15 nationalities Jewish people in Jerusalem, Hebrew speaking, Aramaic speaking, maybe, although we see in other parts of Scripture that's a struggle. And they hear these Galileans, they say. The Galileans are speaking to us. That's basically saying the up north types, okay? The up northians are speaking in foreign language. And they're speaking it fluently and declaring the wonders of God, the gospel, the presence of the kingdom of God being near, received through faith in the Son of God. They're speaking this out in a language that is familiar to them from wherever they come from, those 15 different nationalities. And they're amazed, and I suppose it's easy to get hold of the gospel needing to be preached and the Lord to grab hold of someone's attention. And a gift of new languages to allow for communication, that sort of overturning of Babel and the Old Testament where God confused the languages. We go to communication of languages. But we don't often see that gift in church. I heard of someone who once prayed for someone at the front of the church after a service, and they were praying in tongues, and the person they were praying with was English but spoke Russian, and they said, "You were speaking Russian to me." So it does happen. But it is unusual. The problem is, in a way, we would say that this is a gift given for a particular purpose at a particular time. And often not repeated. If you look actually in Scripture, it doesn't happen again. If you look at Scripture. If you look at Acts chapter 10, and we find the Gentiles speaking in tongues, it was to declare the gospel to one another. I'm assuming that them all being Roman soldiers and the like, they're probably talking another kind of tongues. And in Acts chapter 19, we have an isolated group who get together come across Paul and his friends, and they pray for them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't think they're a massive group. I think they're a small group together, probably coming. If they knew John, they probably came from Israel or from that sort of region. And they received the gift of tongues, but that was to no obvious purpose of witnessing to the lost. And so we get something of a confusion in our understanding of what the gift of tongues might be. So that's communication with men, really. So we find that in Acts chapter 2, it's particular to Acts chapter 2. But we also find in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19 something else going on, which is then carried forward into the rest of the New Testament. So we've seen that, established that. I think we move on to the other. And that is this idea of communication with God. We see Paul when he starts teaching, and really it's Paul that we rely on for a lot of our understanding and knowledge, which isn't a lot, I have to say, is that Paul outlines the gift of tongues in a number of places, particularly in the book of Corinthians. And in Corinthians 13, we get a clue that fits with this idea that there are two kinds of gifts of tongues. The first is the gift of tongues for men. The second one is angels. It says here, if I speak the tongues in the tongues of men or of angels but have not love, I'm a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. And of course, the context of that passage is not Paul trying to give some kind of exegesis on tongues. He's talking about love and the fact that the Corinthians are so caught up with some things that they don't love. But there is this idea here, a glimpse, if you like, a threaded glimpse, a bit like a small line in the between two curtains on a bright sunny day, where you can just see light coming through of something. He's saying something here that's familiar to the Corinthians. He's writing something familiar to the Corinthians, and he's saying something about how he sees the gift of tongues, and how they see the gift of tongues. And he says that there's, you know, some kind of language of heaven going on. There's a language of men, and there's a language of heaven, the language that angels talk in heaven, and angels as being the spiritual messengers in heaven. And so we have one gift of tongues is talking to people, somehow, for some reason, talking with God. And then we have to ask the question, so what's it really for? You know, what is it for? And then in the next chapter, in 1 Corinthians 14:2, Paul goes on to say something else. He says this, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but speaks to God." So we've got one communication across and one communication up. And we need to be clear here that The context of this passage is with a church that has gone what we might classically call a bit nuts. Okay, these people have gone a bit bonkers because they used tongues in a different way. And what they did was, if you don't understand the Corinthian church, I'll just outline it very, very briefly to you. The Corinthian church was a church founded in Corinth, obviously, and the people who lived in Corinth were regularly freed slaves, because if you went to Corinth as a freed slave, you could build yourself a new life. If you went to Philippi or Rome, you'd always just be a freed slave. But if you went to Corinth, you could be something else. And so they came into the church and they started looking for ways to exalt their status. And status in the Roman Empire was extremely important. So they wanted to exalt their status amongst the others. And so they tried to do that spiritually, and they did it spiritually by speaking in tongues all the time. And that's all they ever did. And Paul's just like, you're crazy. This is not how it's done. You're not loving one another. You're not exalting one another. You're exalting yourselves. But he, interestingly, he talks in different terms. But just get to grips with the fact that the Corinthian church was struggling with this whole thing of, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. I want to be better than you. Rather than all being equal. And Paul says, you know, guys, understand tongues, this gift has a single purpose, and the single purpose is not to impress your mates or to get girls. It's about speaking to God. You know, the old Shania Twain song says, you speak in tongues, well, that don't impress me much. If you remember that song. Paul's very clear here that the second type of speaking in tongues is about speaking with God. And it'd be reasonable to assume that tongues, with the exception of what was going on in Acts chapter 2, was probably all about that in this particular context. So, why speak in tongues? Now, the church in modern times, we might say that we don't need it, or it's not available to us. We have the English language. English is the best language in the world. We can go to any country and speak language, as long as we speak English, as long as we speak it loud enough, and stick an O on the end of nouns, we're fine. You know, we'll be able to speak to anybody. Shout loudly, we'll be fine. And you know, why would we need tongues? God can understand English. He can understand any language in the world. Why would we need it? And that's a really good question. God has always spoken every language, of course, so why would they need it then either? And this is a question that's hard, and the difficulty we have when we come to preach and teach about it is there's so little information in Scripture to try and unpack it from. We've actually got some threads that we're trying to unpack and turn into something that's visible, and we're saying, well, hold on a minute, we don't have all the information here. We have little bits and pieces. But the fact that we have little bits and pieces doesn't mean we don't try and employ what we do have. And there's certain parts of the passage that we're looking at in Acts and in this particular passage in 1 Corinthians 14, which is important to examine. The first of those is this. The fact that we don't have carefully explained biblical passages to say how tongues works doesn't mean we don't use it. That's not the reason we don't use it. Because Paul says this in his passage. He says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Now, you're saying, well, is that particular for the Corinthian church? Is that particular for the time? I would say that church history dictates not. You can debate that in your home groups if you like. Don't argue, no fighting. Got to encourage one another, as Mike said. But it's given us problems. It gave that church problems in status grabbing. But I think it's interesting that Paul says, I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues, knowing what's going on in the Corinthian church, all that excessive stuff. He's saying, well, guys, stop. You know, that's what, you know, might say, stop it right now. You know, you can't do that anymore. He says, no, I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues, but he wants you to do it in the right context. And so Paul's saying, it's somehow a good aim and it has value. That's what he's saying. Indeed, Paul says of himself later on in that chapter, he says this, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And you're thinking, well, you're doing pretty well, Paul, allowing for what's going on in the Corinthian church. So Paul's using it more than the crazy Corinthians. So we should seek and use it, says Paul, and use it freely and regularly as he did, says Paul. But that still leaves us with a big question. It must be of some benefit somewhere, surely. What's the benefit to us in speaking in tongues? Well, I would say that it's a prayer language. Talking to God. We have to speculate over the use of the gift of tongues. But we speculate on the basis of what Paul says and on the basis sometimes of our experience and say it does something to our prayers, but we don't really know what. I'll be honest with you, I don't really know what. It doesn't make me a better person by using it, that's absolutely for sure. Paul says it quite plainly. It doesn't make us a better person. It doesn't increase my status in the church amongst other people. But for those with a gift, it seems to make a difference. But we don't know how. It's a mystery. We hate mysteries. We're evangelicals. We like to have systematic theology. We don't like mystery. That gets in the way. Does it make me more powerful? I don't think so, really. I don't feel more powerful. One thing I do know, though, is that I've found in my life many times when I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say, and I certainly don't know what to do. And in those situations, I've actually found that gift very, very helpful indeed. I'll give you one example. I arrived in Eastbourne on the something of October 2002, and I get a phone call at 1 o'clock in the morning, just in boxes around the bed, same day as we arrive. A lady on the other end of the phone, a good friend of ours, says to Ali and me, oh, there's this guy, Tony, he's up on, I can say this because he's gone to be with the Lord now. I was asked to take his funeral, but I wasn't able to get there. He's going to be the Lord. He said, Tony, this guy, Tony, he's up on the roof of his flat and he's going to jump off and commit suicide. What do we do? And I'm thinking, I have no idea. Would you know what to do? Maybe if you're a counselor or you work for the police, maybe you know what to do. And I just drove into town, not really knowing where I was going because it was an unfamiliar town to me, into Seaside, which is one of these strips of road that runs right through Eastbourne. And I parked up, you know where it is, Jenny. And I parked up on the side of the road and I thought, well, I've got to find this flat now with a guy on the roof. And there was this guy up on a balcony up high on, and I thought, well, that must be it. And I went in. I'd been praying and praying in tongues all the way there. And by the time I arrived, I felt a peace in my heart. And a feeling that I knew what to do next. That's all I can say about that, really. I've got no theology that says exactly what that is. Paul doesn't say that's what happens when you pray in tongues, but that's what happened. Praying in tongues does something to me. And I could probably describe a few things that it helps me with. That's one. There are a few other things that it helps me with. The first of those is that it seems to, for some reason, increase the sense of intimacy between me and God. And other people I speak to who have the same gift say the same thing. That when they use it, it just seems to increase the intimacy they have between themselves and God. I find others have found that as well. It builds me up. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. And the word edifies there is a word that Jesus used in the New Testament when it came to him saying, I will destroy the temple and rebuild it. Rebuild it. It's the same word. In 3 days. And there's a sense of God building us up when we use it. Don't ask me how. Because I don't know. It's a mystery. It's a gift associated with pressing into God. Does that mean I have to speak in God in tongues or I will not get to God or I will not have intimacy with God? No, not at all. I'm not saying that at all. You can have intimacy with God without it, but it seems to help it. That's what I'm saying. I can press into God without the use of tongues. But as with all tools, when they're used properly, they help you do the job. I can do up a screw with a spoon, but it helps me with a screwdriver. That's all I'll say. It helps me with it when I use a screwdriver. It helps me do that job more effectively. I could use a pair of scissors to do up a screw, but I find a screwdriver is a better option. And my wife particularly finds that her scissors aren't wrecked by the time I finished using them. So there's an increase in intimacy. The second thing I notice is it enables surrender. It enables surrender. Tongues, I find, has much to do with surrendering to God. Now, the Corinthians were using it in the wrong way. They were using it to build themselves up and to try and exalt themselves in before the congregation, and they weren't being very loving about it either. But I find that actually tongues helps me to be surrendering to God, to bring myself down, to bow the knee before God. It helps me to stop trying to fix it all myself. You know, I'm a man. You know, any man knows that his wife will turn to him every day and say, "Stop trying to fix me." is that true? It's true. Tongues helps me to stop trying to fix it myself. Well, you know, that's the thing with us human beings. We want to try and get things our own way and do it our own way. And having this thing called the gift of tongues actually shoots that all down. I don't want to bother God with it. He's busy. When you know, tongues just takes away all that stuff. The gift of tongues for me stops me trying to formulate my own solutions. It's a prayer language that basically says, "Here you are, God. Here you are, God." Because I don't really know what I'm saying. I'm not interpreting my own tongue. I'm giving it to God. Lord, I'm just unloading to you. I can't, you know, you solve this. And he's a better person to do that. Instead of saying to God, "Okay, what's wrong? Now let me fix it." So I find there's an increase in intimacy. I find that there's an ability to surrender. And another thing I find is it makes me absolutely foolish. And that's something we really hate, isn't it? I think, you know, we dislike the idea of being made foolish. I'm made to look like an idiot, and I've realized over the years that that is okay. It's okay to be an idiot. Isn't that good? We strive so hard to try and impress everybody around us, but it's actually all right for us to be a bit of a fool sometimes. Paul says that God uses the foolish to shame the wise. And I need to make myself more foolish sometimes. That's okay. I mean, to be honest with you, I can't prove that tongues are really important, because apart from this passage in Acts chapter 2 and 10 and 19 and 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, there's very little to be said. Yet Christians, you regularly tell me to prove a point, is, you know, I can't often prove that point. You know, I get many, many non-Christians who say to me regularly, and I'm sure you do as well, "Prove to me there's a God. Prove to me right now there's a God. Make him move that building over there. Make him move that mountain over there. If he's supposed to move the mountains, make him move that mountain. Make him move that building." I'm sure I've had that said to me many a time on a site, on a building site. "Oh, make him move that load of concrete over there." You know, and you think, "Well, I can't prove that." And the tongues is a bit like that. I can't prove that. And when you stand outside looking in, you can't see it. But when you stand inside looking out, you can. That's all I can say. And Paul's much the same there. And I appreciate the fact that not everyone's convinced by my argument this morning. I appreciate that. A few will say that it's a gift that's no longer necessary or possibly can never be genuine. But I disagree. I just disagree. We can agree to disagree, perhaps. So, okay, how do we speak in tongues? If it is important, and it is something that makes a difference in our lives, and it is something that we should seek, and I'm not telling you that you must do it, I'm offering you the opportunity to seek it. How do we do this? Well, Jesus said this. He said this: "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For whoever asks receives, and one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Father is good, first of all. Are we all agreed on that? Is anyone awake? Father is good, yes? Oh, good. Jesus says that if we ask, seek, and knock, which is something about persistence in there, I'm pretty sure. If we ask, seek, and knock, and we're hungry for the intimacy of God, then he'll give. Yeah? In Acts chapter 10 with the Gentiles, they were deeply hungry for God. They didn't know what they were asking for, but they were deeply hungry for God. And I think it doesn't matter whether we know what we're asking for, or even whether we're actually asking for tongues or something else. We just need to be hungry for him and want more intimacy with him and be prepared to surrender ourselves to him and to be a bit of an idiot about it as well. In Acts chapter 10, they had that longing, and they went to Peter, and they sought him out, and they dragged him out. They knocked on his door, and they dragged him down the road, and they asked him, tell us about this guy, Jesus. And the second thing that tends to be important, I find in scriptures, is that prayer is important. A desire to receive the Spirit of God through anointing or through the laying on of hands. And I would just say to you that this morning, if you want to receive something more of God, then today's a good day for that. Because any day is a good day for that. You may feel that you want to talk about it more, you want to discuss it in prayer groups or home groups, and you want to be able to say, to do it there, not here. It might be too public for you here. But if you want this morning for me to pray with you after the service, I'm quite happy to pray with you. I've got some oil around somewhere. I've got some in my office if I need it, or in my car. We can pray for you this morning. And just ask God to touch your heart, touch your life in the way that he wants to touch your life. It's a free, available gift for you. We're going to finish there. We're going to pray. You know, sometimes some people say to me, well, how can I know that this is in any way going to be genuine and I'm not just going to make it all up? You know, I can't guarantee that it won't be. I can't offer you any guarantees. I don't do paperwork with my sermons that can offer you a guarantee. But if your heart's open and you're saying, I really want to seek God, I really want to press into him, and do that. And let him tell you whether it's genuine or not. Let's pray. Lord, we're here and we love you and we know your heart for us is good. And you want us, Lord, to ask, seek, and knock. And Lord, we sometimes don't want everything that you want to give us, and sometimes we struggle with the whole question of what it's all about, and sometimes it's really scary, and sometimes we've been taught that it's just wrong. Lord, help us to be open to what you're saying to us today. Lord, help us to lay aside our prejudices. Help us to lay aside our desire for certain things to happen or not happen. And just open our hands, our hearts to you and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, come do your work in us today. It's for you to do. It's not about people. It's about you. It's about a relationship with you that's going deeper with you. It's not about whether we have or don't have the Holy Spirit, because, Lord, if we believe in you, we have something of him in our hearts and lives. It's about going deeper. Lord, help us to be intimate with you today, to surrender ourselves afresh to you, and perhaps to look a bit of an idiot today. In Jesus' name, amen.